It's a little bit different tonight, meeting downstairs, because we've had some work done upstairs. So we're trying our best to do the live stream as usual. So Julian's trying to do the YouTube, and we kind of got Facebook over here. So if you're joining us online, welcome. I hope you can hear us. If you can't, sorry, but there's not a lot we can do about that this evening. So we are starting a new Bible study tonight. So over the next few weeks, we will be looking at the book of Job. This is a book that I've tried to get around to studying for quite some time. And I was with David Moore in Northern Ireland back in February. And I bought a commentary in the bookstore, in the Christian bookstore, recommended by Pastor Moore. Because I wanted to do Job as my next Bible study series, and we ended up going off to America, and so now's the time has come for us to study the book of Job. I think it's safe to say that we probably all have got a good idea as to what the book of Job is about. Even those who are unsaved would still have an idea of this character called Job. Even unsaved people will refer to the patience of Job, not really realizing maybe what they've said, or not even realizing some of the trials that Job actually went through. Job is probably one of the best known, I hate saying stories, one of the best known accounts of the Old Testament in the Bible, but probably, strangely enough, is probably the least understood book of the Bible. No book in Scripture is so shrouded in mystery. It's like Winston Churchill said about the Soviet Union, Job is a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. Sometimes it can be tangled and troubling, and we're going to try and answer quite a few questions over the next few weeks. So Job chapter 1 and verse 1 says this: "There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." There was a man by the name of Job in the land of Uz. I'm just going to look at four things quickly this evening. We're going to look at the prologue to the book of Job. We're going to look at the period and the timeline in the book of Job. We're going to look at the place of the book of Job. Where was it written? And we're going to look at the purpose of the book of Job. So as a prologue, as a way of introduction tonight, we realize that Job is a journey into the mysterious ways of God. Some of the issues that are covered in the book of Job, or some of the questions that are raised from the book of Job: why do the righteous suffer? Where is God when tragedy strikes? If God is all-loving, how can he allow human suffering? Does God really care about this? Does God demand some kind of payment or sacrifice in return for his goodness? Where is God when life hurts? And why is God silent when we suffer? These are tough questions, but I'm sure we at some point have asked those questions ourselves. I've heard people say, "Oh, I'm going through a difficulty nothing like Job went through." But, and we've said that ourselves, you know, because even though we may not have suffered the calamities that Job has, each difficulty that we face feels as oppressive. It might not be one after the other, after the other, after the other. I think one commentator said in 39 seconds, Job lost everything. And our lives may not be as tragic as that, but sometimes we can go through times of difficulty where it just feels like one after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other is coming our way. And we then ask these questions: well, if I'm saved, why is this happening? If God loves me, why am I going through this? If, you know, God really cared, why would he allow this suffering to come into our lives? And these are tough questions. And from that point of view, Job is a difficult book to grasp. The reality is that most Christians have heard about Job and his trials and have read about them, but if we were to be honest with ourselves, we would probably say even after reading the book of Job, we would probably still fail to fully grasp what God's purpose was in Job's sufferings. Because guess what? It's never answered. If you were coming tonight and saying, right, oh, I'm going to finally find out why I'm going through this, and it doesn't answer those questions. Why did Job suffer? The honest answer is we don't know. But we'll answer some other complex questions as we go through the book. So we realise that, you know, Job lost his material possessions, he lost his family, he lost his wealth, he was kind of ridiculed by his wife, who told him to curse God and die. His friends used the ordeal to condemn him rather than to comfort him. And even worse, God remained silent throughout the nightmare, refusing to answer Job until right at the very end. What makes this so perplexing is that Job was the most righteous man on earth. It says he was perfect and upright, one who feared God. So Job is an upright man. He's a righteous man. And you could say he was the least deserving of these difficulties that came his way. And that raises the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Because we often focus on the fact that Satan buffeted Job. But we need to realize that it was God that allowed that suffering to take place. While Satan was the immediate cause of Job's troubles, God was the ultimate cause of Job's troubles. Throughout the entire trial, Job never did understand why he was suffering. And there's no explanation from God. There was no behind the scenes report. There was no, you know, at the end of some movies where you have the whodunits, and finally Hercule Poirot comes into the room and explains to everybody exactly what took place, and you think, right, that's why that happened. You don't get that with the book of Job. You know, the curtain of heaven is not pulled aside for God to then turn around and say, this is why I did what I did. Well, that's the trouble when we got Bible study downstairs. You can't sneak in through the back either. In the absence of any God-given insight, you could say that Job's faith was stretched to the absolute limit. But here's the thing. Job never did curse God. We have some incredible statements from Job saying, do you know what? Life is full of trouble. You know what? I know my Redeemer liveth. Naked I came into the world and naked I'll go out. God gave and God can take away. But he never turned around and cursed God the way in which his wife wanted him to do. The exercise of faith, it came easy at first, but then it got increasingly more difficult, especially when the friends start to get involved. You know what it's like when you're talking to people and, you know, maybe you go to people for counsel and then somebody will start saying, oh, yeah, but maybe it's this. You're like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Then you talk to somebody else, and you say, oh, yeah, but maybe it's that. Like, oh, yeah, that makes sense as well. And before you know it, you start second-guessing everything because you've had so much counsel from so many different people that can just add to our problems. So Job's faith may have come easy at first, but I'm sure that was even more difficult when those who were meant to be comforting him just were relentless in their condemnation of it. And this is an account of a man that was taken to the depths of despair, but by the grace of God came forth as gold. He is an encouragement for all of us who face extreme difficulties. And whilst we may never face the type of difficulties that Job did, each and every one of us at some point in our lives have faced something that has been life-altering. Each and every one of us at some point in our lives will face something that we feel is so overwhelming that we just simply cannot cope with that kind of stress and strain in our lives. But contained in the account of Job is hope for everybody who trusts God and just patiently endure until the end. And there are valuable life lessons waiting to be discovered in this book. Whether you've suffered in the past, whether you are living with permanent scars now, or whether you are presently suffering in pain right now and need God-given strength for today, or whether you are trying to help somebody who is going through an immense time of trial and difficulty. This is the divine manual on human suffering. Life happens. Pain is real. These bodies are frail, and we will face times of difficulty and trials. But this is an incredibly unique book. In the book of Job, it is literally one of a kind book. Job contains the longest place, 4 chapters. It contains the longest place in the Bible where God himself speaks. For 4 chapters, from chapters 38 to 41, God is doing the talking. Job contains the longest place in the Bible where Satan speaks, chapters 1 and 2. Job provides a rare insight into heaven, the otherwise unseen world that we don't get a glimpse of anywhere else, revealing a conversation between God and Satan, where Satan, where the sons of God come and present themselves before him, and there in the throne room of heaven we see a conversation taking place with Satan before the angels around the divine throne. Job is a unique book because it is the oldest book in the Bible. It is a unique book because it is the first inspired scripture written. That is, if Job wrote it, some say that it could have been written by Job, it couldn't be written by one of his friends, and may even have been edited by Moses. Job is unique because it uses more Hebrew words not found anywhere else in the Bible. It involves an incredible literary structure, which is why it's placed in with the poetic books. That's why it's with Psalms and Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. But it's a mixture of prose and poetry. It's a mixture of monologue and dialogue. It's almost like a script, and you can see these different acts. You know, you have Act 1, you go to the throne room of heaven. I've got to be careful now, I'm not moving too far away from the camera. Act 1, you're in the throne room of heaven, and then Act 2, you're back down on earth, and then Act 3, you're back up in heaven, and then Act 4, the friends rock up, and then Act 5, God speaks, and then the closing act, Job gets his reward for his faithfulness. The book of Job specifically wrestles with that heart-wrenching question, why? Why do the righteous suffer? So that's the prologue to the book of Job. So what about the period of the book of Job? When was the book of Job written, or when did it take place? Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever done a chronological Bible reading plan? Chronological is like in time order. Well, even if you've only started it for a few times, you should still see the point I'm making. So, for anybody who's ever done a chronological Bible study plan, where does Job normally fit in? Right at the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. So it normally squeezes in around about Abraham's time. There you go, Genesis 11. So we looked at that, didn't we, on Sunday night with Abraham's call to leave Ur of the Chaldees. So the period of the book of Job, many details and events described in the book indicate that Job lived during what we know as the patriarchal age. This would place the events of the book sometime around 2000 BC or in the days of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And we have some internal clues within the book of Job indicating this early dating. So the first clue we have is Job's age. If you look at Job 42 and verse 16, let's go to the back of Job. Job 42. And verse 16. So Job 42 and verse 16 says, after this, after everything that has happened, after this, lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons even four generations. So, we know from Job chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5 that his sons and daughters were fully grown. In verse 4 of chapter 1, his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called to their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So Job's children were fully grown at the time of their deaths. After all of these trials, Job lived 140 years after that, which would put Job's age to around about 200-ish. And we know that from Genesis, you know, that kind of adds up to the duration of the days lived by Terah. Abraham's father was 205. Abraham died at 175. Isaac was 180. Jacob was 147. And we know from, you know, from after the flood, the age of people started to decrease. So Job lived to about 200 years old, which would fit perfectly in with that patriarchal age. Job's wealth. How do we know that Job was a wealthy man? Does the Bible tell us how much money he had in the bank? How do we know Job was wealthy? His livestock. Wealth was measured in terms of livestock. So we are told in Job chapter 1 and verse 3, his substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses. So his wealth is measured in his livestock. And that corresponds with how Abraham's wealth was measured. If you look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 16. Genesis, see, this is the problem now with not having a PowerPoint. I haven't got all the verses up here. We've got to do some old-fashioned legwork going through our scripture. If you're using a Bible and not your phone. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 16. And he entreated Abraham well for his sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants. And if you look at chapter 13 and verse 2, Abraham was very rich in cattle. Notice cattle is before silver and gold. So wealth was measured in the amount of livestock you had. Again, a good indication that Job fits in that patriarchal age. Job's leadership in the home. Remember, he acted as a priest for his family. Just in case his children sinned, he offered a sacrifice for them. He acted as the priest of the family. And that's an indication that the Aaronic priesthood hasn't yet been set up. So this is pre-Mount Sinai. This is pre-the priesthood. This is the head of the house acting as the priest of the home. The attacks by Job's adversaries, the Sabians and the Chaldeans, occurred while they were nomads. It was so in verse 5, in the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them. And Job said, it may be that my sins have sinned. So we see Job acting as the priest. In verse 17 then, we see that the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. So these occurred while they were nomads. And this would be this wouldn't be true if this was later on than the patriarchal age, because they would have been a more settled civilization. Musical instruments that are mentioned in the book of Job. The tambourine, the lyre, the flute are all mentioned in Job, and they are the same instruments mentioned during the patriarchal age. In Job 42 and verse 11, we're almost done going back and forth, we're just trying to kind of highlight where Job fits in to our timeline. Job 42 and verse 11. It says, then came there unto him all his brethren and his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted over him all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money. That tomb there for a piece of money is a word coinage. And it's used elsewhere in the Bible only in reference to Jacob, who was a patriarch, in Genesis chapter 33 and verse 19. Genesis 33 and verse 19. It says, and he bought a parcel of field when he had spread a tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. It's the same term used for coinage, pieces of money in Job, as it is with Jacob. And again, there's lots of other, evidence. You know, the heirs of Job's estate included his daughters. You know, that wasn't the case after the law was given. Because if you remember, I'm trying to think of the two daughters of Manasseh's daughters. I'm looking at Brother Andrew for help. Yeah, so he didn't have any sons. So they came and said, look, this is not fair, because under the law, only the sons got the inheritance, the daughters didn't. So in Job's time, the daughters had the inheritance. So again, it speaks of So again, indicating Job living before the law given on Mount Sinai. The divine name Shaddai, or God Almighty, was a name familiar to the patriarchs. It is used 31 times in Job. But this proper name for God is only used 17 times in the rest of the Old Testament. So it was a name used by the early patriarchs, that El Shaddai, God Almighty. And then again, many of the individual and geographical names in the book were used during the patriarchal period. Sheba and the Sabians, Temah, Eliphaz, Uz were all names used during the time of the patriarchs. So, we've seen the prologue, what kind of roughly Job is about. We've seen the period Job was written or took place during the time of Abraham or the patriarchs. And then we see the place. Where was the land of Uz? Uz first appears in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 23. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 23. So it says, the children of Shem in verse 22, Elam and Ashur and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram, and the children of Aram, Uz and Hul and Getha and Marsh. So Uz first appears in Genesis 10:23 as the name of Shem's grandson, who was the great grandson of Noah. So it's possible that the land of Uz was named after Noah's great grandson. Now, Bible commentators differ on where Uz actually was. Some say that it was Arabia. Others would say that it was closer to Edom. So Jeremiah does kind of give us a little hint in Jeremiah 25 and verses 20 to 21. Jeremiah 25:20-21. It says, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Aza, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, and Moab, and the children of Ammon. So, Uz was distinguished from Edom. So, while some say that Uz was, you know, close to the Dead Sea in Edom, Jeremiah kind of distinguishes the land of Uz and Edom as separate. So it's possible that Uz was either a possession or neighbor of Edom. And you can see that in Lamentations 4:21. Some say that it was in Bashan, south of Damascus, and some say that Uz laid east of Edom in northern Arabia. So we're not exactly sure where Uz was. Because of the uncertainty of where Uz was, it kind of leads people to then turn around and say, ah, because we haven't found it yet, or we haven't got any certainty as to where it is, therefore Job must not be a true account. It must be fictional. But Ezekiel talks of a real person by the name of Job, because Ezekiel talks about Daniel, Noah, and Job being equally as godly, righteous men in Ezekiel 14:14. So, it's possible that Uz was to the east of Israel. What we do know is Uz wasn't in Israel. But Uz is possibly to the east of Israel, somewhere close to the borders of Edom, or it was further northeast. Northeast towards the Damascus area. Okay. Quickly, we'll try and be as quick as possible. The purpose of the book of Job. What is the purpose of the book of Job? There are some incredible themes in the book of Job. First of all, we see sovereignty. We see the sovereignty of God. The most prominent theme of the book is the message of the sovereignty of God. More than being a book about Job, it's actually a book about God. You know, we tend to focus on Job because of his trials and his sufferings, but it's actually a book of God. In the opening chapters, we go into the throne of God. We go into the very throne room where the divine decision affecting both heaven and earth is made. God controls Satan's power, and this is something that, you know, we really need to understand. We have this view that Satan is, this roaring lion walking around the earth seeking whom he may devour, but Satan's limited. Satan is only able to do what God allows him to do. And sometimes I think we forget that, and I suppose that causes more questions. And well, that's not fair, because why doesn't God just stop Satan from doing anything, and therefore, you know, we can kind of all have a much easier life? Perhaps we'll understand that question one day. But what we do know from the book of Job is God's sovereignty. The book ends with God querying Job about the nature of his own right to rule his creation. And that's primarily the lesson learned by Job. You know, Job says, why God, why God, why God? And God basically turns around and goes, why not? You know, did you create this world and everything that's in it? You know, do you know the makeup of the hail and the snow? And do you understand the workings of creation and the universe? No. We are not always going to understand why bad things happen to us. But we need to trust the one who does understand why these things are happening to us. And here's the kicker. Just like Job never understood this side of heaven, we may never understand this side of heaven, why we've gone through what we've gone through, why we're going through what we're going through. And the purpose may not be for us. You know, we often say, oh, well, I'm going through this because God's trying to teach me a lesson. Maybe not. Maybe you were going through that because God is trying to show his glory to somebody else. Maybe you were going through that because God is trying to reach somebody else through our times of difficulty. The point is, we don't understand the ways of God. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And his ways are not our ways. So we see in the book of Job entirely the sovereignty of God. But also, the theme of Job is Satan. In a most revealing way, Satan, the invisible foe of God and his people, is unmasked in the opening chapters of this book. Here, the great adversary of God is shown to be who he truly is. Evil. He is absolute evil. He is the evil perpetrator behind the devastating disasters that strike Job's life. And in this book, the accuser of the brethren is put in his rightful place. He's a powerful enemy, but he operates under the sovereignty of God. And there's nothing that he can do. He can't go out of those bounds of what God has permitted him to do. He is a real adversary armed with great power, And we see Satan's deep hatred and animosity towards God, and he challenges God in his accusations about Job. You know, Job is only worshipping you because of what he can get out of it. And we see the wickedness and the evilness of Satan. The book is definitely about suffering. The pain and hardship endured by Job aid in answering the age-old questions. Why do the righteous suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why would a loving God allow evil and pain? And we might ask why. But God is not obliged to explain that to his creatures. He doesn't have to come down and say to us, right, this is why you were going through this. This is why I've done this. This is why this has happened. The truth is, God's ways are above our ways, but we have to understand there is always a purpose. God doesn't do anything without a purpose. You know, there was a purpose in why Job went through what he did. And maybe it was to teach his friends a lesson. Maybe it was that Job's sufferings would teach his friends more lessons than they could ever have learned in a lifetime of studying whatever scriptures would finally be available for them to look at. So we recognize the fact that Job was just simply submitted to a sovereign God. He just submitted to the fact that God was in control and that this was far past any kind of human understanding. The oversimplified counsel of Job's friends provides no answers for tragedies. And here's the thing. We recognize that no matter what we say to people, it's never going to help fully. And maybe we don't understand that. And, you know, Joe and I were having this conversation the other day, you know, and I think sometimes when somebody's lost a parent and maybe we've tried to say, oh, you know, I kind of feel for your loss, you don't really until it happens to you. And there's maybe lots of things in our lives that we've tried to help somebody with or comforted somebody with, and our words have been empty because we don't really understand what they're going through. And like Job's friends, we can try and help, but oftentimes that just compounds the issue and that just kind of makes things worse. So there was no help in the oversimplified counsel of Job's friends, but his trust wasn't in his friends. His trust was in the Lord. And that brings us on to the final theme of the book. So the theme of the book, sovereignty, Satan, suffering and submission. Job serves as a good example to all believers to humbly submit to the sovereign rule of God over our lives. Job's reaction to the rapid fire tragedies is one reverent submission that he acknowledges God for who he is. He acknowledges God's divine discretion over all of his possessions, over all the persons in his life. And the submission is understood by Job in the context of his own life when he says, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. So why do the righteous suffer? I'd never heard this word. I was reading a commentary today, and I'd never heard this word, but it says that a particular interest in the book of Job is the subject of theodicy. Theodicy. Anybody heard that word before? Theodicy. Two people, two clever, three people. I am not a clever person. And I was like, oh my days, what are they? Theodicy is the vindication of the justice of God in light of man's suffering. I should have asked you lot for the description. Is that the description you would have given? Is that the description you'd be given? Yes, yes, absolutely. Theodicy is the subject of theodicy is the vindication of the justice of God in light of man's suffering, especially the suffering of the righteous. The problem of the righteous undergoing divinely sent suffering is certainly addressed head on in the book of Job. God is seen as reigning sovereign over man's suffering as he appoints it for his own glory. But then we see God using Satan to inflict pain on Job's life. And that, again, affirms God's sovereign right to do what he pleases. But the deeper And the more pressing question is not why do the righteous suffer, but will the righteous praise God in times of suffering? Will the righteous praise God even in times of suffering? Will the righteous worship God in the midst of adversity? You know, that this whole book kind of refutes the false view that is purported by many today that suffering is caused by one's sins. I remember when Joe's back first went, back in 2009, somebody came up to her and said, "There must be something really bad you've not confessed because of how bad your back is. There must be some really bad sin in your life that you need to put right." And then she looked at me and went, "Yeah, I know." And I was like, "What's she trying to say?" But yeah, it's not, you know, we don't suffer because we sin. There's consequences to our sins. We recognize that. You know, if we live a sinful lifestyle, then there's always going to be a consequence. But it doesn't mean we are going to suffer because of sin, as we see here in the book of Job. So why do the righteous suffer? The righteous suffer because God. That's it. The righteous suffer because God, according to his infinite wisdom, chooses for us to suffer. And you might say, "Well, that's not fair. I don't like that." But the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, you expect an easy ride. You are going to face times of trials, tribulations, persecution, suffering, heartache. In the book of Job, we never go behind the scenes and find out why God allowed Job to go through what he went through. Job lost a great deal. But when you look at the end of the book, Job gained far more than he ever lost. And here's the thing. No matter what we go through in this life, the rewards that await us in heaven far outweigh what we could ever lose here on earth. We could lose everything we have here on earth, but we will gain far more than we could ever possibly imagine when we get to glory. In the bigger picture, the person who undergoes painful suffering remembers that life is part of a much grander scheme than we could ever imagine. I think it'd probably do us well, if we are going through times of difficulty, to stop trying to understand why we are suffering and to see how God can help us while we are suffering. Satan is always pressing to destroy God's plans and attack us, especially the righteous. But at stake is a spiritual warfare that only serves to glorify God. Believers can face trials. We can face tribulations triumphantly. Why? Because we know they've been appointed by God. Why do the righteous suffer? Because even through our suffering, God will receive glory. Does that mean we have to understand why we go through times of suffering? No. Because Job never understood why he did. But he trusted God right the way throughout. And that's all we can do. And you say, "Well, Pastor, that's just like a cop out. That is, that's just like saying, oh, Pastor, can you help me with something?" And you turn around and say, "Oh, well, have you prayed about it?" But that is true. You know, we're not always going to understand why we're going through times of trials. But we just need to trust the one who is greater than the trials that we're going through. Because if he could get Job through what he went through, he can get us through absolutely anything that this life can throw at us. Any questions? Next week we will dive into looking at verse by verse through the book of Job. But any questions on what we've looked at so far, Len?
Well, I won't ask this question. It's just really, well, yeah. How long do we go through times of trial? Because it's not just saying that we know how long Job actually suffered for.
We probably, yes, but we'll come to that when I know Brother Andrew's got an answer because he did the book of Job in a Sunday school years and years ago. It's months, Brother Andrew. Months.
The one point we made about people, you know, saying it's unfair, that might be a valid down not before Calvin, but you think that the God who swore that Job didn't know it was going to suffer that far more for Job's sins and others.
Amen.
Means really we shouldn't use that argument at all, because the perfect man suffered far, far more than we ever know.
Yeah, absolutely. Amen. Anybody else? Why did God didn't listen to Satan? Satan had to go before God, which means that Satan is kind of on a leash.
The Lord knew what was in Satan's mind.
Alright.
Stupid question. Is the patriarchal age, would that be like about 4,000 years ago from now?
Yes. Yeah, because it was 2000 BC. Yeah. So, if we say that the world's roughly 6,000 years old, you've got 2,000 from roughly Adam to Abraham, and then 2,000 from Abraham to Christ, and then 2,000 from Christ to now, roughly. Okay. Amen. All right, and ask Julian to close us in the word of prayer, because he's closest to the microphone on YouTube, and then we'll come to our prayer meeting. Thank you, Joe.
We give you thanks, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to gather around your word, Lord, and to learn more about Joe. Lord, the lessons that we can learn from Job's suffering, and let us always keep our eyes on you, Lord. It's difficult sometimes when circumstances are really tough, but Lord, Job can show us that we need to keep focused on you, no matter what we're going through. So we thank you for the study, Lord. We thank you for Pastor bringing us these words, and we look forward to the rest of these studies over the coming weeks. And we just pray that you continue with us now as we go into the pre-meeting part. Our time together, and just be with us, we pray. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen.